let us resume our worship of God on this His day, turning to sing as we begin this evening time of worship, turning to sing in Psalm 112 on page 151. Psalm 112, page 151, and the first half of the psalm, verses 1 to 6. Praise God! Blessed is the man who fears the Lord and finds delight in following His word. His children will be mighty in the land. His line will know the blessing of God's hand. And through to verse 6, surely a righteous man will stand secure. His memory forever will endure. Psalm 112, 1-6, standing to sing to God's praise. Remain standing after that for prayer together.
Praise God, blessed the man who fears the Lord and finds delight in following His word. His children will be mighty in the land. His light will know the blessing of God's hand. Riches and wealth within His house are found. His righteousness forever will abound. The man who stands for mercy, truth and right will find the darkness of the morning light.
Pray together. Lord God, our Maker, Creator of heaven and earth, it is this world in which we live that is truly wonderfully made, a world in which You have granted us so many blessings. As we think upon these things, eternal and holy God, we confess our part in the sins and the sinfulness of our race, of mankind. So often self-satisfied, but dissatisfied with the riches of Your goodness towards us. But for all this, O Lord, for all that You have given, and for all that we have been petulant and rebellious about it. For all this, yet, O Lord God of love, You have given us a glimpse of things better still, where You promised to Your people Israel in days past that they would follow Your word, they would be richly blessed in the things of this world. There is something even better that You have prepared for those who love You. As You have given us promises of eternal riches and glory, You have chosen a people to receive an eternal inheritance in heavenly places. O Lord, we thank and praise You that these things are made known to us. These things are available to us in and through Your own beloved Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. But therefore, may You graciously work in us through this Your day, through the exercises of the day, that we may each be renewed in faith in Him, and in Him only, so that in Him we may know this living hope, that we may be equipped and stirred unto love for Him. For while we speak of an eternal inheritance, while we speak of great riches and glory in heavenly places, surely, O Lord, You mean us to know that all these things are to be found in Him, that He is our richness, that He is our inheritance, that we might know You, O Lord our God, that life that is eternal. And so do grant pardon, O Lord and Holy One, that our sins will be covered under the great sacrifice of Christ Jesus, so that we may be accepted in Him. That we may be accepted so that our requests to be under Your blessing will be granted to us. That we may be accepted in Him, that our thanksgiving will be pleasing to You. And so we do, for You have richly blessed us, and You have blessed us with such promises, as You have opened our hearts and come to dwell within. But indeed, O Lord, may each one of us know the indwelling Spirit of God this night and from here on. And so by Him also do grant that as we are gathered in this way, as we come together around Your word and as we think upon it and make use of it, that You would renew our hearts to lead us in the ways of truth and righteousness, and that this, indeed all things, would be unto Your name's glory. In Christ we pray. Amen. We turn for our first reading this evening to the book of Daniel, chapter 3. And we'll also take a reading in two parts from the letters in the book of Revelation. So first of all, Daniel chapter 3, starting our reading at verse 16. Like the second part of the story of the great image, great statue that the king set up, and that he had commanded particularly the officers, but also the people of the kingdom of Babylon to bow down to it. But in particular, it is Daniel's three friends that resisted. We take up the story at verse 16 of chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Then turn with me also, if you would, to the book of Revelation. As I say, two part readings in two of the letters out of these seven in these two chapters. So chapter 2, first of all, and from verse 12. Revelation 2, verse 12. And then in chapter 3, at verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 12. "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works, and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows, except him who receives it." So far with that letter, and then also over in chapter 3, and the letter to the Laodiceans, from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. Chapter 3 of verse 14. "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Excuse me. May God grant blessing upon his word, the blessing it leads to his praise. Let our response be in the words of Psalm 15, that we might sing together to our God. Psalm 15, page 16. And the whole psalm. Lord, who may stay within your tent, your sacred dwelling place? And who upon your holy hill may live before your face? Whoever walks a blameless path, who acts in righteousness, and who will always from the heart sincerely truth express. So through the whole of the psalm, again standing to sing to God's praise, Psalm 15. Let us sing together.
Lord, who may stay within your tent, your sacred dwelling place, and who upon your holy hill may live before your face? Whoever walks a blameless path, who acts in righteousness, and who will always from the heart sincerely truth express, he has no sorrow.
In prayer this evening. Let us pray. You know, O Lord, the fears we often hold for your children facing hardship, though you know too that our fears are so small compared with the reality of that hardship for many. Our perception and understanding and care for them compares in no way with your own. But we bear these brethren in mind who suffer often due to opposition on account of their trust in Christ. And in their great numbers in many different parts of the world, we do pray again for them this evening. Mindful, though, that each one has specific individual needs. We are grateful then that we can commit them into your care, the one who knows. Those who suffer opposition, even in their homes. Those who suffer opposition in the neighborhood. Those who may be in some fear as to what will happen next. Those imprisoned and those they leave behind. Where there are fears, O Lord, particularly there, grant them your peace, we pray. May there be particular blessing upon them in their hearts on this your day. But lead us also, O Lord, to be alert to the other dangers facing your church. Many which are much closer to ourselves. And very often those who suffer have, in a sense, been protected from many of these things. There is a very real difference between them and the world around. And help us to be aware and alert to and protected against the dangers of false teaching, those things that can only have been drawn in from the mind of the world around us. The dangers of compromise, the dangers of success, the dangers of weariness and discouragement, the dangers of complacency, which can come to the small or the great, whether active or otherwise, or influential, even in your name. And for the church in this country, O Lord, we plead that you might grant life again, mindful that even as we pray, your word is clear, that we too must engage fully, that we must set our hearts to what is true, pleading also the enabling of your Spirit. We pray that you would also enable us to make clear the gospel once again to such a culture that we are in, where immediacy and urgency seem so contrary to the time that the gospel seems to take. Often gentleness and the deliberateness of the gospel change and its impact. The Lord grant us wisdom in these things. But grant us also a gospel urgency, at least to sow, and in any way to prepare the ground and to water, that you might choose to grant the increase. Amongst ourselves, we pray that you would lead and prosper, and that where we may at times feel weak, that you would cause our confidence to be all the more renewed, our confidence in you. We pray that as a congregation, you would guide us in the various activities that we need to undertake. And perhaps especially at this approaching time, the passing of another year, that it may be a mark amongst us to cause each one to look to ourselves and examine ourselves, to look to one another in care, that we might be led to seek and engage before you in commitment to both body and head of the church. That together we may go on from here in all things living to your honor. Again, we pray, Lord, for those who cannot be here tonight amongst our usual number, and some who are unable, hindered by needs of young family and travel difficulties, those in Maidenhead who have been gathering in Bible study tonight. We pray your blessing upon them, that you would truly speak with them. not just for the things that we have casually thought might be our needs, but the very true and deep needs of their souls. We ask too for the church to which we belong in Scotland, and also bearing in mind the brethren and gathering in London, in the London City congregation itself, and also in Canada Water this evening. We pray that there too there may be a consciousness of your working amongst them. There would be that spiritual receptiveness to such work in the presence of your Spirit. O Lord, to accept us as we are all the more aware, even as we speak of these things, of our great, great weakness. But we praise you, O Lord, that it is just there, in our weakness, that your strength might be made perfect. Indeed, that the honor will be yours. Do hear and accept us, and continue to grant your forgiveness, but a turning also, that we might live in faith, that we might serve in faith, even this evening, and with repentant spirit, asking all that you might grant us, in and through your own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn again this evening to the letters of the Lord to his churches, and through the churches of the day to the Church of Christ. And dealing with all of the letters, but a part of each of them, if you like. In each of them, practically, the Lord says to the church, I know. And the indications in the things that he says, he knows, but the indications also of his care for his church. And having looked last week at the Lord, what the Lord knows and cares, the encouragement that the church should be strong, the encouragement now this evening that the church should get right, the church should get right with the Lord, the church should repent. No one likes criticism, it seems, unless God is at work in their hearts. Most people even feel their need of encouragement. And when the Lord spoke to his church early in this prophecy of Revelation, he did offer a great deal of encouragement. He was more aware than anyone else of the difficulties and the tests that the church was facing. And many of those things that you might read that the churches were dealing with at that time, 20 centuries or so later, they still apply, or they reoccur in various combinations perhaps. But the Lord then, and the Lord since, through such a word, has shown his care and encouragement for his people. But if you look at these seven letters, amongst them there were one or two churches that seemed not to have received such encouragement. Did the Lord not love them? Well, I'm taking these letters in perhaps a slightly different, peculiar approach in these few weeks. And it's one slight weakness, perhaps, of taking the letters in the component parts that I'm not touching just yet on the amazing promises. And these promises are given to all of the churches, all seven. But still, even for that, there are several other places in Scripture where we are reminded, or God makes very clear, that his, what we might think of as more severe tones to us, are in fact also loving and caring. Doesn't Proverbs tell us that faithful are the wounds of a friend? And also that the best response to such a friend's care is put in this way, rebuke a wise man and he will love you. First you'll find in Proverbs 27:6 and the other in chapter 9 and verse 8. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. That's wisdom. And that's the light that we should have on every part in these letters where the Lord says, but I have a few things against you, as in chapter 2, verse 14. Or where his words are even sharper, you are dead, he said to Sardis in chapter 3 and verse 1. Or to Laodicea, as we read in chapter 3, verse 16, I will vomit you out of my mouth. There's nothing pleasant about that. But even as he said to them, to Laodicea, as he said through the writer to the Hebrews, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. It is loving that he should not let those who stray go on in that way. And so the Lord speaks of his knowledge and his care, not only in comforting encouragement, but also in warning. In that warning, he makes clear his intimate knowledge of them. And also shows that he still cares for them, although some have wandered a long way off. And so in these letters, there are just such words also to the church of today. These words, the Lord knows when his people are in danger, and the Lord cares to call his people to repent. These are the main points that I would direct you to in looking at these letters. And so first of all, the Lord knows. What does the Lord know? He knows when his people are in danger. Although it's not often the danger that we, his people, tend to perceive. We might look at the things, for example, that he wrote of to Smyrna, where they were going to suffer tribulation. There were those who were going to be putting them under attack, they were possibly throwing them into prison, and so on. These are the kinds of dangers that we would be much more aware of. But the dangers that seem to be looming up out of these letters, the dangers the Lord is paying attention to, are those that the church seems to have been oblivious to. Things that were going on being accepted within the church, leading them away from God. And as we saw in Psalm 51 this morning, David shows that being led away from God is surely the greatest danger for a man to face. Now we have touched bit by bit as I've gone through these letters, touched on some of the pressures that were around these churches in the cities or societies about them. There were many of these cities or towns which had thriving religious sectors, we might put it. Yes, there were industries in their own right in some ways. There were different idols that were served. In some cases, such as Ephesus, there were perhaps one or two major ones. In others, there was a whole range of minor ones. In several of these cases, it would almost appear to match up where it speaks about where the Lord says, this is, for example, Pergamos, where Satan dwells, where Satan's throne is, in verse 13, that it would seem to tie up with a developing cult of emperor worship. And that was an especially difficult one to escape, I think. You know, these days people might say, well, it's all very well to have your religion, keep it private, do what you wish, we'll let you carry on. But if it came to the place of worshipping the government or something like that, then it becomes obvious. It becomes open. You are open to the test. And that is the kind of thing that would happen with this emperor worship. Oaths of allegiance to the state and so forth. As well as that, though, there were several very prosperous cities amongst them. Several of them. Laodicea is a classic example. And a classic example also of how there's a very strong link between the society and the church. Not in a formal way, but as far as attitudes, as far as condition were concerned. And so with these things around them, the kind of setting that they were in, these may have been powerful influences leading to the real dangers that the Lord spoke of. But that's why I read Daniel chapter 3, because there were three men there who were under immense pressure, weren't they? And they said, well, Nebuchadnezzar, if this is so, well, God will look after us. But if not, we're still not going to worship. We have our God. We will not give in. There are all sorts of pressures around these churches, all sorts of influences around them. And some of these churches show that that was insufficient to give in to them. Smyrna and Philadelphia particularly. Philadelphia, the Lord knew their weakness. And in spite of their weakness, they remained strong and stood for him, just like Daniel's three friends. They showed that no external pressure is sufficient to succumb to if you trust in the Lord. I know that sounds very easy to say. Maybe very easy for me to say. But if we don't go on saying it now when we can do it, will we be ready if the time comes? So there are those pressures. The other thing about these letters is that I would suggest there are two levels of danger that are dealt with here. There are the dangerous things in their present condition. The things that are going on at the moment are dangerous things to be doing. But there is also the ultimate danger that those things will lead to. I might say, for example, I get out my power drill and I say to one of my boys, and I say, well, this can be dangerous. Why? Because of what it leads to. If it's mishandled, it could put a hole through your hand, and so on. We might say, that's a dangerous road to take. The road itself may seem fine. The problem is that there are dangers all around it, and the direction, the destination, it's a bad end. It's the end that makes it an unwise and unsuitable road to follow. Well, looking at the letters, there are three specific dangerous routes that are referred to in two of the letters. So there are three of them, three specifics found in two of the letters. There is another letter, the one to Ephesus, that mentions one of these, only in this case, the church in Ephesus hated the specific danger. That's to do with the Nicolaitans. You've hated them. I also hate them, in verse 6. But their doctrine was held by some in Pergamos.